The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's a nice Friday. It's a drizzly here in Idaho, and man, I love it. It's great. Hey, today is June 9th, 2023. Hope you're having a good day wherever you are. Mine's been busy, as usual, and I've got a lot more to do this evening. Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. And if you want, you can email me a comment or a question at info@carm.org. That's all you got to do, info@carm.org, and we can get to it. I often read them on the air. And Fridays, I do hate mail. If we have enough time, I can get to some hate mail. I love hate mail. I think hate mail is a lot of fun. I don't know what. I got something wrong with me. I know people say, man, there's a lot wrong with you. But for some reason, I like hate mail. So if you hate me, you think I'm really bogus, really no good, just email it to me. I can read it over the air. I love it. All right. Hey, let's get on the line here with Luke from Washington, D.C. Luke, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, this is the Biblicist. Hi, Matt.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good. Question. Nicene Creed.
Yes.
The Nicene Creed. I confess one baptism for the remission of sin.
Yes.
Is that true? Is the one baptism, is the baptism is the forgiveness of sin?
Okay. So this creed was done in 325 A.D., and it was sufficient at the time for the issues that it needed to address. It's not sufficient for today. I'm not saying it's a bad creed. It was great then. But we have more issues now. And so if it was to say baptism for the remission of sins, as it does say, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. What do they mean by the phrase, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins? Do they mean that's how they obtain it? If that's the case, then the Nicene Creed is teaching a false doctrine. If they say it's due to or because of, in relation to, and that's how they meant it, then it would be fine. So this is the issue, and I don't know what they thought about it back then. If you can find some commentaries from the people at that time to see what they thought, then it'd be worth checking out. If they taught that baptism obtained forgiveness of sins, then I would say that the Nicene Creed needs to be rejected, if that's what it would teach. Okay?
So that shows that there's baptismal regeneration. Because of this, we don't accept baptismal regeneration. But here it says there is, you know, baptism is the remission of sins. Right? That's what my understanding.
Okay, I don't know if you heard what I said. We don't know what they mean by the phrase. Okay? We don't know what they mean by the phrase. There are problems, there are serious problems with the idea of baptism being necessary for salvation. Lots of problems with it. It undermines the gospel. It puts salvation in the hands of people, not in God. It promotes legalism. It adds a work to salvation. Baptism was a covenant sign. And just because the Nicene Creed was written in 325, which was early on, relatively speaking, it doesn't mean everything in it is perfect. We have to continually check all creeds, all councils, all churches with the Word of God to the best of our ability. Okay?
All right. Thank you.
All right. You're welcome, man. God bless. Hey, we have wide open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I don't do this very often because I really don't like doing it, but I need to. We stay on the air by your support. And what we ask is simply just $5 a month. And it's not very much. It really isn't. And I understand how things are in the economy. I get it. But if you could afford $5 a month, we would appreciate it. All you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and /donate. That's all you got to do. And if you did that, that would be very, very helpful. We don't need a lot, but we just need enough. And as you'll, if you've listened to me very much, you'll realize I don't talk about it very often. But the only time I do is when we're really scraping the bottom of the barrel. We don't have major supporters. We're supported by people like you who listen, who enjoy the show, and or love the website and what it stands for. Because that website, carm.org, is almost 28 years of work, thousands of articles being produced, and each one, though not perfect, but each one is written from the perspective of biblical theology, Protestant biblical theology, without compromise. And that's the idea. And so we preach that gospel. And more is coming. And I'm going to tell you that you'll see pretty soon what we're doing. And we're going to need your prayer and support. And if you'd like to pray for us or need prayer, you can contact us at prayer@carm.org. Prayer@carm.org. Joanne runs that. She does a great job. And we appreciate that. Okay, so having said all of that, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We can talk about baptism. It's kind of coming up lately. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. You should get baptized. If you think that baptism is the thing that gets you saved, then you're a false convert, or at the very least, you've been taught false doctrine and have to repent. We're justified by faith, not by faith at a ceremony. Baptism's important. I'm not criticizing it. I'm not saying don't get baptized. I'm saying get baptized. Get baptized right away, as soon as you can. And just understand that it is not the place where we get our sins forgiven. It's just not the place. All right, again, if you want to email me, you can at info@carm.org, a comment or a question. info@carm.org. I'm going to read some hate mail here. I've got some old hate mail because we're getting low on the new stuff. So I'm going to go with some old hate mail files I've got. I'm going to read this because I love this stuff. Hey, I haven't looked at this in a long time. So let's just see how it goes. All right. Your page? Why do you say page? It's a whole website. Anyway, your page is bogus, and I hope you repent of your misinformation if you are purposefully misrepresenting. Now, think about that. I mean, come on. Someone's saying, I might possibly purposely be doing this? Gee whiz. No way. Anyway, otherwise, I can help you with your ignorance on the matters. If you are curious as to your mistakes, you can write back, but be prepared for humility. Wow. So I guess if I'm going to write that guy back, I need to be prepared for humility. Now, the question I'm going to have is, for me or for him? Is he going to show me his great humility, or is he going to make me humbled? Is he going to show me how great he is and how much he knows? I love this kind of stuff. You definitely need to wake up and smell the coffee. Oh, I've done that before. I love coffee. In fact, I got a good cup of coffee right now. I have an Ember cup someone gave me. You know, it has a battery in the bottom of it, and so it stays at a certain temperature. Hold on a second. Oh, that's good. Oh, yes. And he says, I'm really going to be praying for you because you have your facts all wrong. It doesn't say which facts. Okay. Here's one from a Mormon. Thank you for your assumptions about the LDS Church, about what the LDS Church teaches, excuse me. It is an arrogance that you pretend to know what is taught in a church that you've learned about through the annals of anti-Mormon literature. Interesting. I happen to be a Mormon and find your webpage full of false information. I think you should really ask a missionary or a church authority. We do when we ask other churches about what they believe. Right. What we believe, and stop trying to interpret it just to make yourself look right and condemn us. Get it right. Well, I go through Mormon sources. That's what gets me. People write me a lot of stuff like that. They'll write me. Oh, I read two of them into one, and that's okay. So I research, and I have my documentation from Mormon writers. That's what gets me. So I'll write a lot of stuff. I've written over 100 articles on Mormonism, and they're full of documentation from official Mormon sources. I mean, all over the place. Who cares what I think? What does the Mormon Church say? So I go through and I take what it says, and this is why I believe it's wrong. Let's go to the scriptures. And so when someone says that I'm just getting it from anti-Mormon websites, that they haven't read what I'm writing, because I actually cite the actual resources from the actual Mormon sources. Let's try this one here. Okay. It is amazing that you would trust more in a book, the Bible, rather than God himself. Now, what makes someone think of trusting in a book, the Bible, more than God? See, people, they you know, look, if you want to write a hate mail to somebody about something, don't make assumptions. Don't try and read their hearts and tell them what they're thinking and feeling. It doesn't work like that. He goes on, who told you the Bible was true if it was not God himself? Well, at least be honest, as the Bible teaches and gets it right, whatever that means. You have been a dishonest man, even if it be in ignorance. Man. Okay, whatever. All right, let's get to Luke from Washington. Hey, Luke. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Another question, Matt. This is Luke from Washington, D.C., biblicist. Uh-huh. Question is, in the Abrahamic religion, Christians, Jewish, Islam, or a three group of religion is called Abrahamic religion. Is Abrahamic religion scriptures, Quran, Hebrew, and Christian Bible? If people say Abrahamic religion, is there any Abrahamic religion? Is the same religion? Same origin? God of Abraham?
No. No. Christianity and Judaism are related. Islam is nothing more than an invention by Muhammad, who had some passing acquaintance with Jews and with Arians, who are a heresy group that became prevalent around that time, and he put in misinformation and false doctrines and teachings in the Quran, demonstrating that he didn't get his information from God. He got it from himself and or a demonic spirit. So no, Islam is not an Abrahamic religion. Some people call it a Christian heresy. So there's a lot of stuff there, Christian heresy. It mentions Jesus, it mentions the Trinity, misrepresents the Trinity, misrepresents Christ, you know, misrepresents the crucifixion. So some have called it a Christian heresy because it has so much Christianity in it, but then they reject the Bible. They say the Bible's been corrupted. And then when I ask a Muslim, where's the evidence of its corruption? They don't produce it. They just say it's corrupted. How do you know? Because the Quran says so. Where does it say it? It doesn't say it. So where is it? And then they get upset with me. Anyway, that's how it works. Okay?
Yeah, Christianity began in the first century as a sect within the Judaism, initially led by Jesus. So, and also, in Quran, they mentioned about Jesus also. And also, these are the reasons they claim, some of the people claim that we are the Abrahamic religion, God of Abraham. That's what they said. They are all brothers, you know, Abraham's son, Isaac.
No, Islam is not. Islam is a false religion, period. It's not from Abraham. They say it's an Abrahamic religion. It's not. They say Abraham was a Muslim. They say Jesus was a Muslim. This is insanity from them. Okay? So it's not a true religion. I don't call them an Abrahamic religion. In the truth sense, in another sense, they are, because they claim to be from Abraham. They're not really. So in that sense, people call them an Abrahamic religion, but they're not really Abrahamic. Okay? All right, buddy. Here's a break. Hey, folks, you want to give me a call, 5 open lines, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. So, in Clubhouse, just so you know, folks, we simulcast to different venues, Facebook. We do YouTube for the first 15 minutes of the show. We're going to Rumble, and we're also going to Clubhouse. So we do that because we want to reach out as much as we can. And if and Discord as well. So if there's any of you in any of those who want to call me up, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. That's 877-207-2276. You can call me. And we can talk. If an objection, if you don't agree with me, talk. Let's call. You know, let's go for it. And that's what you can do. And also, hey, Mr. Kitt, thank you for the $15 rant inside of Rumble. It's one of the ways we use to keep the lights on and things like that. Thanks a lot, Mr. Kitt. He's a pretty good guy. He is. Mostly. Not really good, but he's pretty good. I'll just leave it at that right there. All right, so there's this guy in Clubhouse who said the Trinity is dying, Trinitarians are dying, and Unitarianism is taking over. Unitarianism is, ladies and gentlemen, the idea that God is one person, not three. And so I'd like to tackle Unitarians. If you're a Unitarian, you want to call me up, we can talk. But I've found that they're not very good. Seriously, they're not very good at what they do. Generally, I find that they can't articulate their objections very well. Generally, sometimes they can. Other, but for the most part, they don't, and they very infrequently understand what the Trinity is. Though I think there's an uptake on those people who do understand it and what it is. But I've noticed a few more people have said they understand it and have gotten it right. So that's okay. But for the most part, they don't know. And what I have been experiencing is an increase on the attack on the doctrine of the Trinity. And it's very unfortunate. Okay. So, you know what? Maybe what I'll do, I got an idea. You know what? Because things come up like this, what I've done is I prepared a statement on the Trinity. And I think what I might do, just to do it, it is a Friday, no one's really calling in right now, and I'm going to teach on what the Trinity is. And I have this 500-word statement I've written. It's on the website, it's on CARM. And you can go to CARM.org and look up the Christian Trinitarian God Examined in Depth. And I don't defend how it's arrived at the doctrine of the Trinity. That's done elsewhere. But there's a lot about the Trinity people don't understand. But no, let me just go in here. I'll do commentary as we go through it, because I think it might be beneficial to people. The Christian Trinity is the one and only divine being. Right there, what that statement does is it negates all other theological perspectives. So, for example, Mormonism, which says there's many gods, that's negated. Unitarianism, not so yet. Not so much yet. We'll get to that, okay? But you want to start off making sure that you get specific and get even more specific, which I'll do here. He is the I Am. He has nothing against which he can be compared and defined. Therefore, truth, wisdom, goodness, justice, love, holiness, mercy, etc., are all self-revealed as an expression of his holy nature. God expresses himself through creation, scripture, and Jesus. His self-revealed character is the ultimate standard with which we measure all things. God is the source of all truths, all actualities, and all potentialities. Now, I get into the Trinitarian stuff later in the paragraph, but here what I'm doing is trying to establish the uniqueness of God, and that there's nothing against him that can be compared. A lot of people don't get this. The Christian Trinitarian God, by definition within Christianity, is the only being. There is no other being who is God, and he's a Trinity. Now, Mormonism, as an example, denies the Trinity. They teach a triad. A triad is three separate gods. That's not what the Trinity is. The Trinity is one being who reveals himself in three distinct simultaneous persons. Now, here's what's interesting, is that a lot of people, I try and emphasize this with people, that there's nothing equal to God, and he is the ultimate standard of all truth. Nothing that you can become aware of is existing apart from the ultimate revelation of God. He expresses himself through creation, scripture, and Jesus. He is self-revealed. Therefore, all things like truth, wisdom, goodness, mercy must be defined by his character. This is important because sometimes critics will come in and they'll say to me, well, the God of the Bible did such and such, and it's wrong for him to do that kind of a thing. And I'll say, okay, so you're telling me then that God was wrong, morally. That's correct. All right. So in the Christian perspective, he is the standard of all righteousness. So what standard of righteousness do you have by which you can then judge him? Please tell it to me. And this is where the wheels come off the cart at this point. They're not able to demonstrate a universal standard that can be the necessary precondition for intelligibility and moral absolutes that are universal. Now, this is more technical language, but it's not that hard to get through and to learn how to do. And I deal with this a lot with people. And so generally now, when I go into rooms and the atheists are more familiar with who I am and what I do, generally now they don't ask any moral questions. Generally. They might, you know, and it's okay to ask questions, of course, but generally they don't want to offer a challenge and say the God of the Bible is wrong because blah, blah, blah. I'm just going to undermine them by saying, well, give me a justification for the universal standard that you're appealing to. What is this universal standard? If it's just your opinion, you're entitled to opinion, but your opinion doesn't make it true. So what is it? And they realize they don't have a leg to stand on. They may not like what the Christian God does. That's okay. They don't like it. They'll face him on the day of judgment, and they can raise their fist up at him, and they can say, I don't like you. All right, and he pulls the lever, and you go to hell. And you can not like it all you want, but the reality of existence is different than what you think is right or wrong. Because if anybody's going to say something is right or is wrong, where is your universal standard of truth, your universal standard of morality? See, this is derived out of this idea of the uniqueness of God, the one and only divine being. Against him, nothing can be compared. He is absolutely and totally unique. And if he is the ultimate, that means there's nothing equal to him and nothing greater than him, that he is the standard of all that is good, right, and everything. And the only way to even learn what goodness is if he reveals it. And I get this from atheists, and I try and point it out to them. I say, you're trying to play God. You're the one trying to do this. You're trying to say what is good apart from him. But how do you do that? How do you justify it? And they simply can't do it. They really can't. And I've talked to, I don't know, thousands of atheists. Anyway, we'll be right back after this break. We'll get to Eddie from Texas on the Black Hebrew Israelites. Hey, we'll be right back, folks. Please stay tuned. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Eddie from Texas. Eddie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, hey, hey. Good to hear from you.
Hey. So where do you go, man?
Okay, so I'll just preface it with, so my question is concerning the cult Black Hebrew Israelite. Some factions don't like that term. Some factions don't mind it. Some factions endorse it.
Yeah.
But yesterday I was in a dialogue with one of them, and it was over, I challenged him on his interpretation of Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I believe, and then on Romans chapter 9, 7 through 10. He was using that verse as a way of, you know, showing that God hates, and God has an everlasting hate against Esau, and all the people are connected with him, and that only the 12 tribes are accepted. And I tried to dialogue with him on his interpretation on that, on using that verse, you know, and as soon as I started the dialogue, I didn't even get to finish half of my camp because I was immediately cut off. He got angry that I didn't even accuse him of misinterpreting. I just said that I have a different interpretation of the verses that he used. Before I could even finish, he went on this entire epilogue. I'm sitting there listening to practically two sermons in a row on this guy, and he's jumping from verse to verse. So I just wanted to ask, have you ever heard, if you have ever heard, how do you deal with these kind of issues that whenever you're in debate or argument or discussion with them, how can you even approach that?
Well, yes, I've had many contacts with PHI, and so it's a racist, hateful group. And the general idea, the things that they teach, are they claim to be basically descendants of Jacob. There's variations of things. And the descendants of Esau are called the Edomites. They're the white people. And the Edomites are cursed. And they claim to be, they are the descendants of the transatlantic slave trade, and that they are the true Israelites. And because their ancestors did not keep the commandments of God, that's why they were put into bondage. So they try and keep the Old Testament law, as well as the feasts, and they deny the Trinity, they deny who Christ is, who the Spirit is, they deny justification by faith alone. And so, I'm a white guy, and I've been told from some BHI that I'm of the devil, because I'm white. And so, it's obviously very racist. All right, a little bit of background. So, they go to Scripture, like what you're talking about, Romans 9:7-10. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. They will very often take things out of context and misapply, and then when you try and correct them, they insult you, silence you, condemn you. So if you're a black guy, you'll have better luck talking to them than I would if I'm a white guy, generally. Though I have had some good conversations with some of them. There's so many varying groups, like 200 or 300 subgroups. So what do you do when you meet someone like that who is obstreperous? I mean, it's very difficult to work with. I wait till they're finished, and I say, I try and ask them questions. I want them to commit themselves to politeness. I want to ask them, is it okay with you if I'm allowed to finish my thoughts publicly? I'm going to ask them that. Because if they say yes, then fine, we'll go with it. If they say no, then I'll say, well, then why would I want to talk to you? And you're not being polite, you're not being fair. And if you hold to the Scripture, then they'll interrupt, right? And then they usually cuss me out, or they'll accuse me of being an Edomite and a pagan and a servant of the devil and all this stuff. I wait till they're done. I'll quote them Scriptures. And what I'll do is I'll go to Colossians 4, 5, and 6. For example, you can do that. Sometimes I'll go there, where it says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. I said, is that how you guys are right now? I hold their feet to the fire. And they, what I want to do is be able to have a decent conversation with them. And they don't want to. This is why I work on this level first. And I'll also say, look, if... You know, and they'll jump in and they'll interrupt me again. And I just wait. And sometimes I'll keep a record. Okay, it's 3 times they've interrupted. 4 times they've interrupted. Because I'm going to use their own rudeness against them. Because they don't listen to rationale. They don't listen to exegesis. They're rude, interruptive, recalcitrant, and condemning. And sometimes full of mockery. So you got to play a different game with them just to get them to talk. So I'll say, well, the Bible says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Are you being quarrelsome, or are you being kind to all? And I'll just repeat it. I'll say, that's 2 Timothy 2:24. Are you obeying that? If you're not obeying it, then aren't you in sin? And if you are rebelling against the Word of God, doesn't that mean then that you're under judgment? And this is what I'll do with them. Sometimes I can get them to actually have a decent conversation with me if I do this, and then we can talk. Then I'll say, please bring up a verse that you think means whatever, And let's look at the one verse in context. If they do what I call verbal carpet bombing, and they'll sometimes quote out 14 verses really fast and say, see, I just proved my point. I say, you didn't do anything except verbal carpet bomb. And then sometimes what will happen is three or four will jump in on me all at once, and I wait. And I say, look, I can't talk to three people at once. I'm not that smart. I just want to talk to one person at a time. That's okay. And then they'll jump in, three, well, you can't handle it, you can't handle it. I say, no, I can't. I just need to talk to one. Can one of you represent the others? And if they don't have a representative or someone who can speak up for them, I'll say, well, I'm just not able to, and then they'll interrupt me again. And I'll say, well, there you go. You're being quarrelsome. You're not being kind to all. And so what I'll do is work like this with them. And they don't like it because I'm using the word of God against them and their own word. If they commit to me to be polite and they aren't, I'm going to call them. I said, you said you would be. You said you would be. I'm trying to be polite. I'm listening to you. Are you doing the same thing? Oh, you're full of, you know, you're just an Edomite. Well, I'm just, and I don't say, well, I'm not, or you're, that's wrong. You said, I say, I'm just asking you to be polite. We have a conversation. They'll often throw out red herrings. That means just things that are not related to the topic. And they want you to bite. They want you to talk about something else. Like, but we're talking about this. So this is what I'll do with people. And sometimes what I'll do is if they continue to be difficult, I'll say, all right, you guys, I try and get something out before I leave. And I have my finger on the exit button of a room or wherever it is. I'll say, I've asked you guys to be polite. You said you would. Now you aren't. And then what you're doing is you're dogpiling all over me, and I can't stay because that's, you guys are so rude, not holding the scripture. Goodbye. Bang. I click out that fast. And I do this repeatedly. And what happens is they learn that when I go into a room, I have a standard I'm going to talk to them with. If they want to talk to me, that's what they're going to have to do. They're going to be polite. And what's wrong with that? Okay?
Yeah, the guy that I encountered yesterday, mm-hmm. they were giving him so much praise. And he was blatantly yelling in the mic saying he doesn't give a crap about what we think, doesn't give a crap. And I don't know how many times they said Christians are devils, Christians are evil, mm-hmm. Christian pastors. And I'm just continuously asking, you know, you are giving me your interpretation of a verse. How am I supposed to go? I kept saying, I want to go and discern the things that you're teaching right now. And he's like, no, don't do that. God gives it to you and you don't accept it, you're blind. So he's wanting me to blindly accept these things that he's talking to me about. And I ask him, on what basis is your interpretation better than any other's interpretation?
Yeah. There you go. Sometimes what I'll do, if I really want to throw a match into the kindling, I'll say, you guys, you're the way you act, you remind me of the white-winged supremacists, except you're on the other side. Oh, those are fighting words. But that's what I'll say. Yeah, because it's true. Just because you're black or white doesn't mean you're right. You know, there's wackos and idiots everywhere. And if they're going to act badly, hey, that's what it is. So you're guilty too, you know. And they'll say Edomites. So, I've got information on PHI. I've got a lot.
Yeah. There was the guy, he talked for, and it was at a point where everything that he was telling me, I was just like, and it was practically two sermons, almost 2 hours of him just talking. And I'm sitting there listening to him say that, no, they accept all races, but how are you explaining the scripture? He was explaining it in a way.
I got to interrupt you. We're having a break right now. Okay, I don't know if you can hear the background music. So hold on, buddy. You've got a hard break. We'll be back in a minute, okay? Hey, folks, you want to continue listening? Please do. If not, well, you don't have to. But we're going to be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Hey, let's get on the air back here again with Eddie. Hey, Eddie, sorry about that. We just had to have a hard break, so you're back on.
Oh, that's no problem. It's no problem.
Okay.
Okay, so I did have another question.
Mm-hmm.
So one point that they like to ardently argue about is that whenever someone brings up the scripture verse John 3:16, which they despise, and then also in Romans 1, where it shows that the Gentiles and the Jews are two distinct peoples, but they say that the Gentiles were actually Jews or Israelites who were scattered all over the nations, and that God is using the disciples to pull out all those black people or Israelites from those nations into the 12 tribes, and then those are the only ones that can be saved. So how do you make that distinction that the Gentiles aren't black people, or aren't just black people, or aren't just the, yeah, how do you do that?
I don't. They made this statement. I want them to prove it. They'll say, and they say that, you know, well, that's just the black people, Jews, who are scattered out, call them Gentiles. So, well, you got a lot of noise in the background there, buddy. And so I'll say, okay, can you show me that? Show me that in Scripture, that's the case. Because if you're going to tell me, I want to see it in Scripture. That's it. See what they got.
Yeah,
what I normally
what they'll
do
is they'll jump.
Go ahead.
Oh, sorry.
No, go ahead.
Well, what they do is they'll jump from the Old Testament and they'll read Scripture verses concerning, you know, showing that these people were scattered. And I always insist that the context, it doesn't support that claim. But they're so ardent. Show me this verse where God doesn't, or God's not talking about black people. And then they'll inject all these different Scripture verses. Oh, well, black people. I was like, no, you're inserting that in the Scripture verse. And I don't see that there. I just, maybe I am blind to what you're trying to preach, because I don't see whatever it is that you're trying to teach me.
Right. You're doing it right. It's exactly right. What I've done so many times with people, and some of them too, just, hey, can you show me that right from the Scriptures? I want to see it. And then they get mad when they can't do it. And I say, well, that's not what it says right there. That's what it means. Okay, I'm just not seeing it. Can you explain to me why that necessitates your position? Oh, man, they don't like that kind of stuff. So that's what I do with them, is I ask them to validate things. Yeah.
Yeah, they hate that. The problem is they have so many people blindingly following them that whatever they say, even if it's contradictory or if it doesn't align with the Scriptures, they'll all say, you're blind, you're of the devil, you don't see. So much ad hominem.
Yeah. Yes. So what I could do is set them up. Here's a little suggestion. This is out of my notes. I have a small file, only 9 pages of notes on BHI. But check out Deuteronomy 23:7. And I'm going to say to them, so you say I'm an Edomite, right? Yes. And you detest Edomites? Yes. Deuteronomy 23:7 says, you shall not detest an Edomite, for he is your brother. Okay. So what do you do with that verse? Let's see what they do.
Wow.
23:7.
Wow.
All right. You shall, that's what it says right there. It says, you shall never seek their peace at the prosperity of all our days. You shall not detest an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not detest an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. So I just say, well, what about that? And what I'll do is I have my notes, like under that particular verse, I would hit enter, tab, and then I would write down what they said, what their response is. I just start as fast as I can, because I type pretty quickly. And I would just write down what they say, and then later go polish it. This is what they had to respond to. This is what they said about it. That's what this is. So therefore, here's an answer to what they're going to say. And I come up counter answers. So they don't realize that they're helping me actually work against their own position by giving me the information I need. It just helps. So I use them. I can't convert them. And as you've experienced, it's obvious they're racists. They're just full of hatred and condemnation. And it's sad the devil has them like that. It's so bad. So I tell them that too. I say, you guys are racists. Oh, they don't like that coming from a white guy, I'll tell you. Man. But that's what's got to happen sometimes, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. I appreciate that. I'm going to definitely take a lot of notes and study up on it, because I have a feeling I'll be encountering them again one day, just for the sake of those who are being blinded.
Yeah. Yeah, I would suggest that you put your notes in a, like, for example, in an electronic format. You can go to Google and you can type in a Google Doc, and then you can put all your notes right there, and you'll always have access to on your phone, on everything. You can add and subtract to outlines. Okay? All right, buddy?
Too easy. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. That was Eddie from Texas. And let's get over to Bob from Louisiana. Hey, Bob, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt, I'm looking at Genesis chapter 6.
Okay. Yeah?
The Lord, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Mm-hmm. The Lord was sorry that he had made man. I want to know who it was that made man that the Lord was upset with.
Well, God made him, right? We know that. So what's the problem?
The Lord made the man?
Yeah, that he had made man. The word man, but it's talking about everybody. Yeah, the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth. He was grieved in his heart. Okay.
Oh, he was talking about himself, huh?
Yeah. The Lord was sorry.
Okay.
He made man. Yeah, that's all.
And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created. And that's right?
Yeah. Oh, yep, that's right. That's right.
I am sorry that I have made them.
Yep.
Well, how did these people get the idea that Jesus did all this stuff?
What's the all this stuff? What is that?
All this creation. They said somebody told me that Jesus created everything.
Yeah. For by him, that's Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created by him, for him, through him. Okay? That's why. Because that's what the Bible says. And Jesus is second person of Yahweh. Okay.
In verse 7, it says, I am sorry that I have made them.
Yeah, that's right. The Trinity is, if you look at it in Scripture, God speaks in the singular as well as the plural. What you just did was say, you went to where he speaks in the singular, I will blot out man whom I have created. So people will say, see, that's singular, that disproves the Trinity. Then what I'll do is I'll go to Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. I'll say, there he refers to himself in the plural. And then they deny that. I say, why don't you accept both? That he's both singular and plural, which is exactly what the Trinity teaches. So why pick one over the other? And why ignore one? So what would you say when God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness? Is that God speaking of himself in the plural?
I have no earthly idea. But I do know that Noah found favor.
Well, then, here's my question. When God said, let us make, doesn't that mean the us is referring to himself in the plural? Isn't that simple?
It doesn't seem that simple to me, Matt.
Of course it's simple. God said, let us make man in our image. That's God referring to himself in the plural. Let us make man.
Well, when...
Isn't that correct?
When Noah...
Wait. Don't dismiss it and go to something else. God said, let us make man. Now in Isaiah 44:24, you got to understand something. It says here, thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer who formed you from the womb, I, Yahweh, am the maker of all things. What? Yahweh is the maker of all things. Stretching out the heavens by himself, spreading out the earth all alone. You have no problem with that. And God said, let us make man. Who's the us who did the making?
I don't know. But in verse 7, it looks like God did it by himself.
Okay, who's the us who did the making? In Genesis 1:26.
I don't know who is the I in Genesis 6:7.
Okay, who is speaking when God says in Genesis 11:7, where God's talking, the Lord said, behold, in verse 6, they are one people. They have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing that they purposed to do will be possible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse our language. Who's the us that God says? It's Yahweh who's speaking. He says, let us do it. Who's the us? Who's Yahweh?
Yahweh's God, as far as I know.
Okay, so God speaks about himself in the plural, doesn't he? Right?
I don't see God speaking about himself in the plural when he says, I.
I got that, because God also is singular as well as plural. One God in three persons.
Oh.
Come, let us go down and confuse our language. See, what your problem is, you only like the scriptures that suit you. You deny the other ones because they don't suit you. You don't like them. You're the judge of God's word. That's a prideful thing you're doing.
Yes, you are. We're not the judge of God's word, man.
You are. Oh, yes, you are. When the Lord said, come, let us go down and confuse our language, so the Lord, that's Yahweh, said, let us go down. Who's the us who went down and did it? Who is it?
His other two selves, I guess.
Oh, his other two selves. Okay, so you're talking about a other two, that's one plus two, that's three. Are you saying God the Trinity?
I don't know. Or if it's us, it could just be me and somebody else.
Who's somebody else? The Lord said, let us go down. So who's the else? Who else is it?
I don't know.
Who's the,
it doesn't say.
Who else who says, come, said, let us make man in our image? Who's the us who made man in, and get this, our image? Well, man is made in God's image, right? Genesis 1:26-27. God created man in his own image, verse 27. Yet, that's singular. Yet in verse 26, let us make man in our image. So which is it? Is it one or the other, or is it both?
When God made man in his image, whose image is he talking about?
God's image. So God said, let us make man in our image. Who's the us who makes man in our image? Who is that? Why is he speaking about himself in the plural?
I don't know. It's a mystery, I guess.
It's a mystery if you're not Trinitarian. You need to repent. You need to come to faith in the true and living God.
When Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
There you go, ignoring what I'm saying. You can't handle the verses. You can't handle the scripture, can you?
I'm trying to make sense of who the Lord is that spoke to Noah.
The Lord is the name of God himself, Yahweh. Okay? It's simple. He speaks of himself in the singular.
Thank you, Matt.
And he speaks of himself in the plural. You need to accept both.
Okay, thank you, man.
God does.
I hear the music.
All right, good. Okay, good. Thanks. Got to go. Hey, folks, we're out of time. I hope you have a good weekend. Good evening tonight. May the Lord bless you. By his grace, look back on the air on Monday. Lord willing. Have a great weekend, everybody. Talk to you later.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.